Okay.
So we're going to look at just covering the one verse today in 4-5 and try and finish up last week's message. And before we do that, though, let's go ahead and read the verses we're going to look at next week. And so let's read 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. And so here you see, before I start, you see Paul is, remember, this is his second Roman imprisonment. This is a little different than his first. His first Roman imprisonment, he expected to be released. And here you see it's just the opposite. He expects that he's going to depart this earth. And so in verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." And I think that should be an aspiration of every Christian, to reach the end of their life and to be able to make that comment right there. That's a good goal. Verse 8, he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that are loving his appearing." And so I wanted to handle those three together, and so that's why with where we ended last week, I intended to get to 4-5, but we decided to have a short message for the first time. Hey, somebody appreciated that, so I'm glad to do that. And so, but before we start, let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll begin today. Father, we're grateful to be your children and thankful for our position in Christ. Thankful for our Lord and Savior and the things that he's accomplished. And just grateful for the opportunities of the day and the just the opportunity to be with other believers and to be in your word. May your spirit be the one now who teaches, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So, seeing we only have one verse, and that's verse 5, let's go ahead and back up and go ahead and get the running start at this with some context and read. And let's start in verse 1 to kind of pick up what Paul's communicating here. Now, remember in chapter 3, Paul had just finished saying that all Scripture as the character quality is God-breathed. You see that in verse 16. And so Paul coined a new word in the Greek, combining the word for God and breathed. And so all Scripture as the character quality is God-breathed. And he says it is profitable for doctrine. That is, for doctrine, for belief, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be perfect, the idea of well-fitted, or fitted, well-rounded, thoroughly furnished, or having been thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In verse 4, Paul says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who shall be judging or about to be judging the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Herald the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." That is, doctrine for belief and practice. Didache. And I hope you, when you came across the word long-suffering, that would immediately bring to mind the fruit from the Spirit. Long-suffering is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit that a spiritual Christian can be directing. And now he goes on in verse 3. He says, "For the time will come when they..." So who's they here? He's talking about Christians or professing Christians. "The time will come when they will not endure healthy doctrine." Now, this is doctrine for belief, but not practice. The time will come when they will not endure, they'll not bear healthy didaskalia. And then in the Greek, you have a strong contrast with this Allah, with this but. But after their very own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So they're not going to endure healthy didaskalia. In other words, they're going to want to practice doctrine that's not for practice. It's for belief. They're not going to endure that. They're not going to stand up or bear that. But they're going to heap to themselves teachers. They're going to pile them up. Apparently, they have to find a lot of these guys because they want their hearing tickled. So they're going to look for teachers that can tickle their hearing. Tell them what they want to hear. And it's according to or measured by their very own lusts. Now, earlier this morning, we were in James chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. And we looked how a temptation comes from a lust. And so, since I have a little extra time today, this is how I get myself in trouble. But it's worth reviewing. And I'm going to use our young people as an excuse just to go back there. And let's go to James. How does that happen? Because this is, you see here, you know, and I have to cut my messages short sometime. I don't get to cover certain things. And in verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter, the fourth chapter, it says, after their own lusts. Well, in the Greek, it's the idios epimetheia, which is their very own strong desires. Now, you see this very same construction in James. Very own lusts. And so, it's in verse 14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his very own lusts and enticed. And so that's how temptation comes. It comes through a lust, a strong desire that when that's made, when we make that our own, it becomes a temptation. Now we know that those strong desires can come from three sources. We have three spiritual enemies, and so we have to be able to discern what the source of a strong desire that becomes a temptation is in order to be able to respond to it correctly. But it is when we take that lust, doesn't matter from where the source is, but when we make it our very own, in other words, when we we dwell on it, we contemplate it, and we say, ooh, that sounds pretty good to me, then we make it our very own. It becomes our very own lust, even though the source was from one of the enemies. And then it becomes a temptation. Well, over here in 2 Timothy, it says it's according to, kata, measured by, according to their very own lusts that they heap to themselves teachers. So it's not according to how accurately they're preaching the word. It's not according to whether they're teaching healthy didaskalia, whether they're didache, their doctrine for practice and belief matches up to what the Apostle Paul has revealed. It's not according to that. It's according to their very own strong desires. And then in verse 4 it says, and they shall turn away their ears. It says this in an active voice. They'll turn away their ears, their hearing. This is the same word for hearing. They turn away their hearing from the truth. Now I believe in this context, the truth here, it's articular in the Greek, that this truth is the body of doctrine of how a Christian has victory over the sin nature. He's not talking about all of the Word. He's not talking about the whole Word of God that they're turning their hearing away from. He's talking about a part of the Word. A part of the Word that's for practice and belief. And that is the truth. The truth is the body of doctrine of how a Christian has victory. And as we show today, it's not what does Christendom teach today? Well, a large percentage of Christendom believes that a Christian doesn't even have a sin nature. So if you don't have a sin nature, there's no doctrine to have victory over it. If you don't have it, you just go with what you've got. And if you don't have a sin nature, you don't have to worry about it. That's a pretty dangerous heresy. There's other heresies out there that there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. And that falls along the same line. And then you've got others that think how you deal with the sin nature is you just apply the law. You just live by the law. Well, we hopefully demonstrate that this morning, and that was the purpose of the message, is that's not what Scripture teaches. That's not what Scripture teaches. But here we do see Paul speaking in a future, looking forward at the time he writes Timothy here, that professing Christendom, and they're gonna turn their hearing away from the truth. And then he says in a passive voice, and shall be turned unto myths. So by actively turning away from the truth, the doctrine of how you have victory over the sin nature, these end up being turned into myths, things that aren't based on fact. It's fiction. And in this context, I believe it goes back to how to have victory over the sin nature. It's a myth if you think you can have victory over the sin nature in your own strength. There's only one way, and that's the way God's provided. It deals with Romans 6. No reckon, yield. Set your reflective thinking on things above. Walk by the Spirit. And so, unfortunately, here you see Paul talking about a time when a large percentage of Christendom is going to be carnal. That's sad. And as I mentioned this morning, I believe this is where we're at today. Now, I don't think we had to wait too long after Paul wrote this for the professing church to get to this point. But I can look at where we're at now and say that this fits. This fits. And it's a sad thing. But we can be thankful that by grace we've been allowed to be illumined to God's Word in a way that we can see what it says in relation to these things, and because we know, we can reckon, and we can yield, and we can walk by the Spirit, and ultimately we have the ultimate privilege to reflect Christ. Well, anyway, you see, though, that Paul's talking about a pretty serious thing here to Timothy. They want something new. They want their hearing tickled. They don't want the same old thing. They probably hear somebody preaching how to have victory over the sin nature, and these that would want their hearing tickled are probably thinking, yeah, we know, tell me something I want to hear, tickle my hearing. And Paul's told him to herald the word, preach the word, herald with authority. And so I want to turn here and just look at 2 Timothy 4:5. And as we look at this verse, the first thing you would notice in the Greek, and I know most of you don't carry a Greek translation with you, but if you were looking at the Greek, the first word you see is you. It's very personal to Timothy. You. This would just jump out with emphasis to Timothy. You. It's like, well, okay, whoa. This is something specifically that Paul has for me. And Paul does this five times in 2 Timothy. And it's kind of interesting if we look at these verses that Paul starts, in the Greek anyway, the verse with you. You, Timothy. If we look at these verses, you really get an idea of kind of the flow of some of the important things Paul wants to communicate to Timothy. And remember, this is Paul, before he leaves this earth. He's anticipating his physical death. And the first one you see is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And 2:1, and we do have it in our English, it says, "You, therefore, my child," and the King James translates it "my son," but it's the word technon, my born one. And I do believe Paul was Timothy's spiritual father, meaning I believe he was the one that was used to deliver Timothy the gospel. But he says, "But you, therefore, my child, be strong." And if you remember, that word for "be strong" is the word for empowered. And it's actually a Greek compound word with a preposition "en," which means "in," and then "dunamao," which means "powered." And so literally it would just be "empowered," which I kind of like in this translation. It says, "Be empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And, you know, that wouldn't be a bad subtitle for the whole epistle, because this is what he's encouraging Timothy in light of him leaving. Paul wants Timothy to continue on, not to move in a spirit of timidity or fear, even in the face of persecution or suffering. Paul wants Timothy to be empowered by that grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's how Timothy can go on and do the things that the Lord would have him to do in the face of opposition, in the face of difficulties, in the face of persecutions. And so here we see the first occurrence of "you" to begin the verse. And then in 2:3 we see it again. And so let's read verse 2, because we have it'll just flow. "And the things that thou hast heard alongside of me, from me, through many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be competent to teach others also." Verse 3. "You, therefore," and I believe there's a little bit of a textual problem here, and so I'm going with the other reading. It says, "You, therefore, suffer evil." And it says, in the King James reads, just "endure hardness." And it's just a Greek compound word, just means suffer things lacking in character. We'll see this word again here. "Suffer evil as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now we're going to see this, it's all the way in the third chapter that we see it used the third time, where Paul begins a sentence with "you." And it's in the third chapter, 3:10. In the English, we don't see it because we see "but thou" in the King James, but it's just, in the Greek, it's right up front. "You, but you," and it says, "has fully known." And the word "fully known" has the idea of followed closely. Followed closely. "But you, Timothy, you have followed closely my doctrine." In other words, this is doctrine for belief and not practice. Paul aimed to keep a healthy didaskalia. Now, we saw an example where he was thoroughly deceived, and his didaskalia wasn't healthy. We saw that earlier this morning in the morning message in Romans 7. But remember, Paul was thoroughly deceived there. the sin nature completely fooled him. And he ended up using a commandment in response to the sin nature, and the sin nature revived. And the sin nature took an opportunity, a base of operation, and it revived. It came back to life. And Paul ends up being separated from his resurrection life there. But here he says, but you, Timothy, you followed closely my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my agape, my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And so, here he's reminding Timothy that Timothy's followed closely. And what does he say? The Lord delivered me. Timothy can move forward without fear, without timidity, because nothing's going to happen that, unless God allows it to happen. He can focus on the things that God has for him to do. And this is what Paul is continually communicating to Timothy in this epistle. Now, we see it one more time before we get to our verse in 2 Timothy 3:14. And again, you see that there's important things that Paul has for Timothy after this construction, this emphasis. You, Timothy, you, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And so, very pointed in the Greek, Paul has important instructions for Timothy. He doesn't anticipate many more opportunities to give Timothy instructions. And so this makes this epistle extremely fascinating, because you have in Scripture one of the closest relationship between two Christian men here, co-workers in the body of Christ. And you have one who is the steward of the dispensation of grace, who Timothy has been able, and there's quite a difference in age between the two men, and Timothy's been able to follow along closely with the Apostle Paul. And he's been a great help. I mean, when we go and we look at, as we did in the introduction, we look at some of the things Paul had to say about Timothy. It's amazing how highly he felt about Timothy. And here we have his last instructions. And so as we move to the fifth construction, where we see you to begin a verse, it's in our verse today, 2 Timothy 4:5. And so in this verse we see instructions for Timothy, and he uses four imperatives in this verse. And so he's giving these instructions, though, if you remember, Paul's giving these further instructions. It's in connection with heralding the word. And it's in light of the coming condition of the professing church. And so we just read those verses. Now he says, but you, Timothy, watch. Watch in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. And so let's just handle these one at a time. So we have these four imperatives. But he says, but watch. And he emphasizes, but you, Timothy, watch in all things. Now this verb is in a present tense, and so it has the idea of be continually watching. Be continually watching in all things, or constantly. Now this word for watch, a lot of times we see it translated as sober. sober. It can be used as being sober without alcohol. But in this context, it's typically used, it has the idea of being alert, sober-minded. Now, let's look at a couple places where we see this word used. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Does anyone know what time I actually started? Nobody knows? So I can pretty much end whenever I want. And nobody will know if I went over my time. 5 till. Okay. All right, Priscilla. If I stay under my time, see. So well, whatever you're led to do, I'm not going to hold you to the time. Okay. I said 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Is that right? Oh, okay. I got to turn to Thessalonians. Okay. And it's the last word in verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And so here in the King James, anyway, we're going to see this word translated be sober. Be alert is kind of the idea. Have an alert mind. Be alert. Now, you see it again in verse 8. So let's go ahead and read 7 and 8. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. And so there you see it in contrast with the drunken. It's the opposite. So it has the idea, though, of being alert. If somebody's drunk, if they've consumed alcohol to the point that they're drunk, their senses are impaired, their mind is sluggish, they're not sober. They're definitely not alert. And so here it says, let us be who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. So there you see it used a couple times in those verses. This is also, can anybody think of a verse where we might have this? Where? Yeah. What was that? Well, it has to do with one of our enemies. Now, and you saw in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, it said you had the word for watch and be alert. And the verse I'm referring to has the idea, it has the same word, watch and be sober or and watch or be alert. And it's in 1 Peter 5:8. And it's the very first two words in 1 Peter 5:8. And they translate it, be sober. And then in the second word, which you don't see in the King James, it says, be sober, be vigilant. The word they translated vigilant there is the same word we had over, I believe it's in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, that's translated watch. But it's the idea, be alert. Be alert. Be alert. Be watching. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then we see, whom resist steadfast by the faith, knowing that the same afflictions that were there should be suffering, sufferings are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But there we see it again. And so it's typically translated sober, but has the idea to be alert. So as we go back to 2 Timothy 4:5, he's telling him to be constantly or continually alert. The idea of alert, circumspect, in all things. In all of things. And so the all things go back into the things in the previous context. He needs to be continuously, constantly alert, circumspect. Now the next three imperatives here, he goes away from the present tense and he uses the aorist. The aorist, which is kind of a point action. So it makes it kind of short. As a point action, kind of short, curt, and it's in an imperative, so it's a strong suggestion. And his second imperative he uses in this verse says, endure afflictions. This is how the King James translates it. Now, I see the New American Standard translates it, endure hardship. Now, this word that they've translated this way, it's a Greek compound word. And it's made up of two words, which one is kakos, which is just evil, things lacking in character. And then the other word is, comes from this, a Greek stem, pathema, which is to suffer. So he's basically saying, suffer evil. Suffer things lacking in character. And so You're seeing it in your English translation either as endure afflictions. If you have a New American Standard, you're seeing that word translated as two words, endure hardship. But it just means suffer things lacking character, suffer evil. Apostle Paul has been talking about Timothy doing those things that God has for him to do. And he's explained that as he does those things, there may be some suffering of things lacking in character. There may be some persecution. Paul isn't holding any of the truth back. He's not saying, just do these things God wants you to do, and you're going to be healthy and wealthy, and you may be healthy and wealthy, but you're wealthy as you're made rich in Christ. he's telling him that as he lives out Christ, as he lives in his position in Christ, there may be a response from unbelievers, from those in the world system, from carnal Christians. And he's saying, that's not your motivation. Don't worry about that. Now, we read a verse already once this afternoon that has this Greek compound word in it, which means suffer evil, things lacking in character. And there's a textual problem there. So if you have an interlinear, you're not going to see it. You'll see a triple compound Greek word in your interlinear, but it's over in 2 Timothy 2:3. And so I went with the other reading here in this textual problem. And that's why I referred to this verse as one of the verses where you see you to start the sentence. In your interlinear, you won't see that. It says, you, therefore, suffer. And the King James says, endure hardness. Well, it's just suffer evil. Suffer things lacking in character as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, if you have an interlinear, if you look over there and you look in the very first word in the Greek in your interlinear, what you have there is a triple Greek compound word. You have, it's hard to see it in the Greek, but the very first three letters of that Greek word represent the Greek preposition soon, which just means intimately together with. And then you have the word kakos, which you see there, K-A-K-O, which would just be, that's evil. And then you have the last part of that word is to suffer. And so if you went with the reading they have in the interlinear, it would be co-suffer things lacking in character. Now, in the textual problem, they don't have the soon preposition in compound with that word, and that's I've gone with that textual problem within that direction with the majority text. But there you see it. He says, "You, Timothy, therefore, suffer evil as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." And so we saw that where he's already told Timothy that once. Now, Paul also used this word to describe himself. Remember, Paul's in prison. And Paul tells us in this epistle that he's in prison wrongfully. Paul hasn't done anything illegal. But let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you see in 2:8 that Paul gets in trouble for keeping the resurrection as part of the gospel. So in 2 Timothy 2:8, he says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Now in verse 9, we find out, in the King James it says, "Wherein?" In the Greek, I would just read this, "by which." "By which I suffer trouble." And so there we see them translated in the King James anyway. I'm sorry, I don't have the New American Standard here. He says, "But I suffer trouble. I suffer evil. Things lacking in character," is what he says. So there you see it. I suffer things lacking in character as an evil doer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So here Paul tells us a little bit about his second Roman imprisonment. He's been bound. He's doing what he should be doing. And he's keeping the resurrection in the gospel. And certain people didn't like that. And that has a part of Paul suffering things lacking in character. And he's in bonds as a result. And he says, "But the word of God is not bound." And so you can bind the messenger, but you can't bind the message. And so this is what he's telling Timothy when he says, "Suffer evil. Suffer things lacking in character." Now you see that connection in the context, because in our very next imperative in 2 Timothy 4:5, he tells Timothy, again in an imperative, and this is an aorist, he says, "Do the work of an evangelist." See, that's what Paul was doing when he was given the gospel and he was insisting on the resurrection be a part of it. And it was got him into trouble to the point where Paul was in prison. And now you see it in reference to Timothy. He's told him to suffer things lacking in character. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, an evangelist, now it is anarthrous here, and so do the work of an evangelist. But we know that there's a spiritual gift of evangelism. I want to show you that because I want you to go to Ephesians 4:11, and we have it listed there as one of the spiritual gifts. Now, this spiritual gift is one that gives someone a supernatural ability to be able to deliver and communicate the gospel. And Ephesians 4:11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors, even teachers." And so I would translate it that way, the pastors, even teachers. "For the perfecting of the saints to a work of ministry." And so we're going to see that word in a minute. And that word ministry just means a service. to the edifying of the body of Christ. And so it's a spiritual gift, and Paul is telling Timothy to do the work to be doing the work of an evangelist. Now, Timothy was an exception in that he had more than one spiritual gift. And we can kind of go back and piece this together. And so if we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, I still have 20 minutes, right, Priscilla?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, 1 Timothy in chapter 4. Let's go ahead and look at verses 12 through 15. And I want to go, though, is verse 14. Now here, let's just go ahead and read it. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in behavior, in agape, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And that would be doctrine for belief there. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee, not by, but through prophecy, with the laying on, or associated with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, just the elders here. And then in verse 15, meditate, or just give attention upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy advancement may appear to all. So anyway, we have mentioned about a gift that is in Timothy through the laying on, or through the laying on, or through prophecy associated with the laying on of the hands of the elders. Now, Paul didn't tell us in 1 Timothy that he was one of those, but let's go to 2 Timothy in chapter 1. Now, when we went through this earlier, we showed that Timothy was an apostle. And so, right now, I'm showing why I believe Timothy had a second spiritual gift, and I believe that second spiritual gift was evangelism. It was evangelism. And 2 Timothy 1:6. I'm sorry. Yeah, 2 Timothy. Yeah. I'm sorry because I'm in 1 Timothy. Okay, 2 Timothy 1:6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift. This is the idea of fan the flame. Keep fanning the flame, fanning up the flame of the gift from God, which is in thee, not by, but through the putting on of my hands. So here we see that Paul was actually there as well. I believe he's speaking of the same time period here. And so, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. And we've commented that word would be better translated timidity, but of power and of agape love and of a saved frame of mind. But be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony concerning our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions. Now here, this word is our triple compound Greek word. There's no textual problem here. And when I say that, this is the word that means to suffer evil with the Greek preposition soon. So he's saying here, co-suffer evil. So the co-suffer, I think Paul's talking about with him and in the body of Christ. Co-suffer evil for the gospel. That's how I would handle that. According to the power of God. And so it's the dunamis, the inherent ability of God. And it is interesting, and I always find it interesting here, is that Paul says this with an Anarctus use of theos. So he's to be co-suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And he says it Anarctus, there's no article, kind of emphasizing deity. All three persons of the Godhead is how he's supposed to be co-suffering evil. Okay, let's... And so, when Paul says, be constantly alert in all things, suffer things lacking in character, do the work of an evangelist, he wants Timothy to use that spiritual gift that he has and to leave the rest to God. And if there's suffering involved, if there's persecutions involved, Paul was an example that the Lord would deliver him out of all of those. And so Timothy doesn't have to get too caught up into the things that may happen to him, because he knows God is ultimately in control, and Paul is trying to keep his mind on the task at hand, not the potential things that may happen as a result of him using his gift. And then he goes on. Now, I guess I should say, Timothy was the exception and not the rule. So let me just say this real quick, because if somebody tells you, I've acquired all of the gifts, you may want to be a little leery of that individual's hermeneutic. Because we know that each of us have a spiritual gift. And so Timothy, remember, he was an apostle. He was living during the transition. There were temporary gifts. and he was an exception, not a rule. And so don't go and base a whole theology that you can have multiple spiritual gifts, because the one that God gave you is enough. whatever it is, you're a part of the body of Christ, and you have a supernatural ability to function in the body of Christ in a special way that only you can fulfill perfectly those things that God has for you. Now, I'm just going to go, so we see this in scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, as each one, King James just reads as every man, but as each one has received, not the gift, but a gift. One. As each man has received a gift, even so minister the same, or it, the gift, one to another. So we're to minister one to another. That's what the gift is for. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, of the multifaceted grace of God. It's, don't think of God's grace in two dimensions. It's multifaceted. The multifaceted grace of God. So there's just one spiritual gift. So we don't want to take Timothy. We want to make sure and make that a rule. That's an exception. He was an exception. He had two spiritual gifts. I believe because of 2 Timothy and how Paul is encouraging Timothy, and with the verse that we're in today, when he says, do the work of an evangelist, it's because, and we see how it relates to the gospel earlier in the epistle, that second spiritual gift was the gift of evangelism, or as of an evangelist. Then he goes on and he says, and I still have 10 minutes. Make full proof of thy ministry. And so this is the fourth imperative here. And again, he says this in an aorist tense, so it's like a point action. It's kind of curt. It's just to the point. Make full proof of thy ministry. Now, this this word that they translate, make full proof, it's an interesting Greek compound word. It has the idea, though, to accomplish fully or to carry out fully. We get a little bit of the flavor behind this Greek compound when we break the word up into its two words. And so when we break up the two words, is one Greek word, pleiros, which just means full. Full. I'm going to take you back to John 1:14 to see this, to see an illustration example of this word. And so let's go to John chapter 1:14. And we see it translated as full. And the word became flesh and tented among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only one of a kind of the Father, or alongside the Father, full. That's our word. Full of grace and truth. So there you see it translated full. Now, the other part of the Greek compound word is phoreo. And so we're seeing it translated in the King James, make full proof. But I want to show you this word has the idea to wear. To wear. Let's go to, we're in John. Let's go to John chapter 19, verse 5. And you see it here translated, I think, wear. And it's wearing of the a crown of thorns here. So 19:5, and we see it translated wearing. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate says unto them, behold the man. And so here we just see it translated as wearing. Now, on our way back to 2 Timothy, let's go beyond 2 Timothy, past Hebrews, into the book of James, and I'll just show you again, it's translated wearing. 2 Timothy 2:3. Uh-oh. This guy must have been from Portland. Okay. If you had a King James, you know what I'm talking about. And you have respect to him that wears the fine clothing, but the splendid clothing. The King James translated as gay clothing. The gay clothing. Bad joke. And you have respect to him that wears, but here we see our word translate wearing, that wears the fine clothing, and says unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. So here you see, in this context, just some discrimination based on a person's social rank is what James is talking about here. But anyway, we see our word translated to wear. And so when Paul says, make full proof of thy ministry, what he's saying is, just literally, is to wear full, or to show to the full. He's saying, show to the full of thy ministry. And so the ministry here is our word for deacon. And it just means service. It has the basic idea of waiting on tables, a service or ministry. And so he's to just show to the full his service, his ministry. We see it translated ministry, but it's a service. Now, we can see an example of this word over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And here we see that Paul was put into service. And it's anarthrous, and so it's not the ministry, but into ministry or into service. 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, the idea of trustworthy, putting me into service. Just putting me into service or into ministry. Now, let's go for just one other example here of this word. Let's go over into Colossians, and we should see this in the closing of Colossians in chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul, as he's signing off in Colossians, makes reference to a guy named Archippus. And so in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry," that's the idea of the service which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And so there we see Paul encouraging Archippus, though, to take heed to this service which thou hast received in the Lord. And that's interesting. He singles out Archippus here, but if you think about it, each one of us as a member of the body of Christ has a service in the body. And in here in this epistle to Timothy, Paul is encouraging Timothy, though, to show to the full his service, his ministry. Now, go one other place, and that's over in Romans chapter 12. And in Romans 12, we have another area dealing with spiritual gifts. And in 12:4, it says, "For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same practice, function." It's the office, it's just the word for practice. So we, the many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, of ministry, and so ministry or the idea of service, let us, and you see them weight by our ministering, or our serving is kind of the idea. Or he that teacheth by teaching, or he that exhorteth by exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that show mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And so, just another example of our word, though, as Paul is stating an imperative. It just means it's a strong suggestion to Timothy to show to the full, or to carry out fully, accomplish fully, his ministry, his service. That's what Paul has done. That's what he would like Timothy to do. And so that leads us really right into Paul's next statement in the three verses that we'll look at next week. Because Paul says, basically, that he has shown to the full his service, and his service is now just about over. And so that's what we'll see next week, Lord willing. So let us close. Father, thank you for this time to be in your word. We're thankful for the encouragement and the instruction that it provides. Thankful for the examples that we have in Scripture from the Apostle Paul and Timothy. And we're thankful for our position in Christ and for the privilege that we have as we put the Christian life into practice, that we can live a life that's pleasing to you, and we can be used in your service to accomplish those things that you've previously prepared for us. And may your Spirit be the one who uses this in our mind, and we'll thank you. In Christ's name, amen.